'neath the load of guilt and shame.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory.
Then the hand of Jesus touched me.
Christ in their life. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. A sermon that God laid on my heart earlier this week, and I spent much time up in Maine meditating and reading and searching and thinking. You know, when you begin to think about the Bible, it's like there's no end. There's no end. You just keep on finding such jewels, such joys. So in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, there is a description of the church. The church. The church of Jesus Christ. Probably one of the best descriptions in the Bible other than chapter 2 of the book of Acts. We'll go there after we look here a moment. The book of Hebrews 12. Let's go to verse 21. You see, as this text begins, that Apostle Paul is telling us a little bit about the revelation of God in the wilderness. How God came down on Mount Sinai. And the awesome fear, reverence that fell upon the people until they begged Moses to never let it happen to them again. For him to stand in God's presence and then him tell them about it. They didn't want to experience that dreadful feeling again. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now that's a picture of God's glory that came on Mount Sinai. But then the Bible teaches us the glory in his church is greater than the glory that came down on Mount Sinai. And my question is, where is it? I'm hungry for it. I'm starving for it. Let me read. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. Mount Zion, that's a figurative word for the church. And unto the city of the living God. Calling the church the city of the living God is sure as you're reading it. That's exactly what he's talking about. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. I love that. The heavenly Jerusalem. He calls the church the heavenly Jerusalem. The spiritual Jerusalem. And to an innumerable company of angels. You know, you read the great revivals of the past, and you find that the activity of angels was multiplied during those times of Holy Ghost revival. Because the angels move in the wake of the Holy Ghost. Now remember that thought. The angels move in the wake of the Holy Ghost. Angels don't go ahead of the Holy Ghost. They move in the wake of the Holy Ghost. They move with the Holy Ghost, but in the wake, behind. Beautiful truth. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now you know he's talking about the church without a doubt. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. And that's the crowd that's moved on to the other side. That includes Juanita. Because he speaks here of men in a neuter sense. Both men and women. No distinction here. And so any saint of God that left here and went to heaven is in this crowd. I like that, don't you? The spirits of just men made perfect. Notice he said spirit. They are in a spirit body now in heaven awaiting the resurrection. And so here is a picture of these saints of God who are still connected to the church. You're not the only part of the church, folks. All of God's saints has moved on up. They're all part of God's church. We are great company. May not be many of us today, but there's been a lot of us in the past. Are you listening to me? There's been a multitude. There's been a multitude. It's a beautiful picture. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now that text is a text full of marvel. A text full of marvel. It's beautiful. The church is not just a bunch of people meeting in a building. A church is not just a group of folks singing certain songs and doing whatever they do in their particular church. The church is the body of Christ. The church is a sanctified crowd. The church is the part set apart for Him and His glory. They're holy people. They're godly people. They're peculiar people. The Bible talks much about that. Now, I want us to pray. You be seated after we pray, and then turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Father, we want you to anoint these words this morning. We want to get a sense of the church that captures us, and we will learn afresh how to help the church be the church. You're ready, Lord, but you need the company of saints to be ready. And we pray for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this week, you may want to spend some time reading the 12th chapter of Hebrews, because it really is an excellent chapter to spend your time with. It will affect your life. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. Fire that was shaped like tongues. You get the message? Tongues of fire. Flames of fire licking up like tongues setting on each of their shoulder. The emphasis here is on the fire. On the fire. All 120 of the church members in this particular setting were full of the Holy Ghost and full of fire. Can you imagine a church where every member of it was full of the Holy Ghost and full of fire? We'd sure do some changing of things around here, wouldn't we? Anybody with me? Anybody understand me? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. That church was full of the Holy Ghost and fire, all 120 of them. All 120 of them. I like that. I really do. Praise the name of the Lord. And the Bible goes on to say, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and they set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men. Now notice this, out of every nation, under heaven. There wasn't a nation of people missing. There wasn't a language learned by people in the world that was absent. It was a time when God was doing something that's breathtaking. Now, I read no more, but I want to preach to you this morning on this thought. Listen to me carefully. I've wrestled with the right name for this sermon. I don't usually do that. But I have in this case, the church was born of the Holy Ghost. The church was born of the Holy Ghost. The church didn't start at Calvary. It certainly, the price for the church was paid for at Calvary. But they didn't organize there. They needed the baptism of the Holy Ghost. A church without the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not a church, it's a club. It's a club. The church must be filled with the Holy Ghost. And you and I this morning need to get a new burden for the baptism of the Holy Ghost in our life. Now, I could have called this sermon another name, and I kind of like this one too. The Upper Room and Pentecost. The Upper Room and Pentecost. I played with another title, 10 Days of Dying and one day of resurrection. 10 days of dying and one day of resurrection. That fits, don't it, Brother Marlon? They spent 10 days dying. They spent 10 days getting sanctified real good. They spent 10 days getting their will surrendered to God's will. So that when the day of Pentecost came, they were in one accord. One accord in one place. You must know, if you're in one accord with a crowd of people, you also have one mind. You have the same thing on your heart. You have the same thing in your devotion. You have the same feeling and desire in your heart. It was a group of 120 out of over 500 that heard the command to go and tarry. Over 500. But 120 of them made it to the upper room and spent 10 days praying and seeking God and dying. Now here's what I want to do this morning. I want us to look at the book of Acts and see the pattern for God's church. The book of Acts is the only pattern in the Bible that's laid out step by step, event by event, emotion by emotion, truth by truth. There's no other book that deals with the subject of the church like Acts 2. It is the pattern of the church. Why does people not understand that? It is the pattern of the church. There is no other pattern in the Bible for the church but the book of Acts, the whole book, really. But 2, of course, is the real picture. It's the beginning picture. It's the starting point. You look through the book of Acts chapter 2. Go home and read it this coming week. And I promise you, as you read it and think about the church, you'll see Acts 2 as a pattern for the church. A beautiful pattern for the church. All right, let's look at a number of things. And I won't have time to get to all the things I've jotted down, because it thrilled me to study these things. I am doing more study at this stage of my life and looking at details of practical things. Details of practical things in the truths. I've always loved the Bible. I love to teach every doctrine in the Bible. I love to teach every great truth in the Holy Scripture. But to stop and just look at the pattern of things in a particular story, quite thrilling to me. And it's blessing me. Maybe even will get me sanctified for it's over. Wouldn't that be nice? No amens? Okay. That's good. But the Bible, Acts 2, is a wonderful picture of the church. It really is a marvelous picture. Now, it's very easy to understand that the very first thing you see is this crowd had given up their will. And they had died to be part of the Christ of Calvary. They'd given themselves to walk in obedience to Him. They'd given themselves to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Him. He had said that to them on different occasions. And they had come to the point that they were willing to put their life on the line. They were willing to give their will to God. And I'm here to tell you, you can't give your will to God and something not happen marvelous in your life. You start giving up your own will and giving up your own feelings of superiority and your own feelings of learning and your own feelings of how much you're capable of. And just start giving your whole will to God. Your whole will. Everything about you. Everything about your present. Everything about your past. Everything about your future. And you start out like that. It won't be long till the Holy Ghost will start doing something in you that's going to surprise you. Hallelujah. So that's always the starting point of His church, is we got to give up our will. We got to give up our will. You got multitudes out there that really would like to go to heaven. They would like to be part of the church, but they just can't bring themselves to give up their will. They can't bring themselves to actually say, I'm turning everything about me over to God, and I want nothing I want any longer if it doesn't please God. That's the beginning point of the church. the Holy Ghost baptism could not have occurred if they hadn't stayed in that room 10 days and got the old flesh crucified. They had to get sanctified, brother. They had to get their will lost in Him. And I'm telling you, nobody's sitting here that if you will give your will to God and you begin to pray and seek Him with that mode and that fashion and that attitude, with that demeanor, with that absolute surrender, things are going to start changing in your life. We preachers are at the front of the wagon. Our will must be poured out to Him. We must give up our will. We must make sure, even in our conversations, that we don't sound like we think we know it all. And we're so smart. And we're so good. And we're so capable. I got news for you. God's not looking for your ability. God's looking for your availability. God's not looking for all the good things you possess or think you possess. God is looking, can I have Him? Can I have her? Can I take them into my hands? Can I really make them mine? Can I really use them for my honor and for Thy glory? And He wasn't about to pour His Holy Ghost on a selfish church. Let me tell you, what will turn any church into a place of glory? Build an upper room and get everybody living in it. Get an upper room. This church will rise no further than the upper room allows it to rise. This church will go no deeper than the upper room that we live in allows it to go. This church will be no stronger than the upper room we are willing to give ourselves to live in and to be part of. And I tell you, this whole building is an upper room as far as I'm concerned. It doesn't belong to nothing but the glory of God and of Christ and of the Holy Ghost. I want nothing else in this building. I don't want the songs of the world and the flesh. I don't want the songs of some spiritually crippled person somewhere. Oh, I want God to be magnified. I want the Holy Ghost to be the master, and I want Him to have perfect way. Amen. An upper room will bring a Holy Ghost revival. Let's dedicate this sanctuary to be an upper room this morning. Would you join me? Just raise up your right hand and say it with me. We dedicate this sanctuary to be an upper room. We dedicate this sanctuary to be an upper room, a place where men and women can wait on God until the old flesh is crucified and the old man is put to death. Hallelujah. 10 days of dying brings 1 day of resurrection. Hallelujah. I like that. 10 days of dying brings 1 day. Don't need but 1 day to resurrect once you get good and dead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Once you get good and dead. Oh, I tell you what. I've been working on me 66 years. How many of you have been working on yourself 66 years? I got it on you, haven't I? Oh, but you see, it's wonderful just to keep on dying, just to keep on surrendering and devoting yourself, giving up your will. My will don't mean a thing. I want His will. I spent a while this morning just going through my life, checking on everything about me. Lord, is everything on the altar? Is everything surrendered? Is everything dedicated? Is there anything I want? Is there anything I even desire? Is there anything I even need? And I was just trying to find out if I was really on the altar. Do that with yourself. You may not like some of the things you find, but keep on a while. Well, once you get getting dead, then there'll be a resurrection. Hallelujah. I kind of like that. 10 days of dying and 1 day of coming alive. 1 day of being resurrected. 1 day of being exalted. Hallelujah. Well, let's name some other things so important. And it's very important now to understand that what happened here, once they were dead, was a divine interruption. Pentecost is above everything you can think about. A divine interruption. A divine interruption. But it was a divine interruption that invaded a place of total devotion. A divine interruption that invaded a place of total devotion to Jesus Christ. See, that's the picture of the book of Acts chapter 2, is God invaded this place because they had 120 dead men and women who'd given up themselves utterly. They even started selling their possessions and sharing them with the congregation. They were so dead. I ain't many saints I've ever known been that dead. Somebody help me, will you? Am I right? They were just in love with the things of Christ. And they were dead. And so God divinely interrupted their midst. I'm hungry for that. I want a divine interruption. I want a divine invasion. I want a divine penetration. I want God to shake this old place. I want God to drop some silitex out of his socket if he needs to get this place shook to its foundation so that sinners can run through those doors to get saved. Holy Ghost conviction. Holy Ghost conviction. I'm here to tell you, and you can doubt it, and this is not even in my notes, but I want to tell you, when the Holy Ghost invades a church of godly people, conviction of sinners will be as natural as a goose going barefooted. Do you hear me? Conviction of sinners will start happening in a big way when the Holy Ghost can invade us and our presence. We turn this place into an upper room and pray and seek the face of God until God can come down in the middle of it, and sinners will feel it going up Tecosigi Road. They will tremble at the presence of God. I'm telling you, the deeper devoted we are to God. Dwight L. Moody got on a train one day, walked back through to find a seat, sat down beside a man who was all involved in his notes and the things he was doing. And in a few minutes, the old man began to shake and he began to tremble. And he looked over at Dwight L. Moody and he said, "Man, I don't know who you are, but you just sitting there has got me so shook up, I can hardly stand it. It seems like I must be the meanest man in the world. My sins are coming at me like a freight train. Who are you, sir?" He said, "I'm just an old gospel preacher." And the man said, "Well, I want to get saved. I want to know the Jesus that you preach about." I'm telling you, you get so full of the Holy Ghost, and the way it's done is you die. You die. You give up all those things that you enjoy so much. All those things that hamper your time and just kind of consume you and keep you all busy with nothing. Do you know the world is busy with nothing? How many knew that? This world is so busy with nothing that it makes me kind of angry at it. Well, what in the world? I'm telling you, walking through airports, it's always been bad, but it's worse than it's ever been. It's like walking through a den of devils. You feel it. Oh, but I go in there and I just let Jesus be real. You know what? I'm so loud, and I'm glad I am. I didn't have my hearing aid, so I was really in good shape. I could just talk normally, and everybody on the plane was listening to me. And people got up even and come over and said, "Hey, I like what I've been hearing you say. I agree with you 100%. I'm on the same direction. I'm on the same route." This was a man and his wife from Maine. And I had good response because I was so loud. Everybody was hearing me. And all I was talking about is Jesus. Jesus, you know, just a little more Jesus, telling that old man how he could get saved, and how all he had to do was surrender his will, and the Lord would wash away his sins. And I said to him, "Sir, do you realize that very few people get saved after they're 21 years of age? You're living on borrowed time, sir. You need to get right with God." Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Conviction will absolutely come when there's Holy Ghost-filled people who've given themselves on the altar. They've been in the upper room until they're dead. And they're on the altar. Nothing matters now any longer but God. Nothing matters but doing His will. Nothing is important but what does He want. That's how God wants us to live. Nothing matters but what He wants. Everything else is nothing but wasted time. Wasted time. Divine intervention. Fire in the form of a tongue. Fire. One of the greatest things about Pentecost is there cannot be a move of the Holy Ghost without fire. And I'm not talking about fire that burns. another fire that is mighty in the Holy Ghost. Fire that convicts, fire that moves, fire that shakes the church, fire that awakes those around it. Oh, we need a fire. And this church was first, they were crucified, they were sanctified, and second, they had a divine intervention, and now the fire of God's falling on them. Now, is that how the church ought to be? I'm talking about the type of the true church. The type. How many want a church like this? How many, really? How many want a church like this? Do you really? How many of you are willing to die spiritually? I'm not talking about dying in the flesh. I had a good time being with Teresa. I've spent my time just mainly sitting over there close to the heater. Close to the heater. Did you hear that? Snow. You could look out the front window and the snow was even with the seal of the window. I sent a picture out, but had a hard time getting them out because the connection was no good. But you know, I was sitting over there and I was taking a trip to heaven. And I was going through heaven and I was talking about what I was seeing. And I was talking about all that was in front of me and the things I was enjoying. And Teresa got all scared. She thought I was picking go right then. And she said, "Stop it, Daddy. Stop it. You're trying to leave right now? Yeah, I'm ready to go. Anybody want to go? Can you imagine what it's going to be like when you're walking down those streets to go? Can you imagine what you're going to feel when you see Jesus coming at you and he calls your name and says, come on, son, I want to introduce you to the Father. I want to tell the Father how faithful you've been to me, how devoted you lived your life, and how much time you spent in the upper room. Hallelujah. I want the Father to meet you, son. I want you to meet my Father, son. And it takes you over to the Father. Hallelujah. Are you hungry for that? That's going to be wonderful. You hungry for that, Brother Danny? Oh, what a day that's going to be. Oh, the fire of the Holy Ghost must burn. We've got to be full of this fire. Oh, there's never been a day when the church needs the fire of God like we need the fire of God today. We need God's anointing upon us. We need God's unction all over us. Our services have got to become more and more filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm hungry for it. If you don't pray all week, you ain't going to have a bed. If you don't get in these altars and get in the upper room and spend some hours, you'll just be sitting there watching us. And that there was none of that. Do you see why Pentecost was so real? They had no watchers. All they had was doers. I mean, the whole membership was full of God. The whole membership was full of God. What a picture. What a picture. It gets me all excited. It really does. To think about what God wants to do with his church. With his church. All nations were present. Now, you know what? You folks aren't guilty of this. But I've had more people criticize me because I'm involved on internet. I'm involved on Facebook. I'm involved sending out cassettes and anything I can send, anywhere I can go. I'm involved in all of that. How can you read the book of Acts and not know that God had it planned? All nations were present when he poured out the Holy Ghost. He didn't pour out the Holy Ghost for a bunch of Jews who criticized everybody else and were hard to get along with and bullheaded. You've never ever met a bullheaded person worse than an unconverted Jewish person. They're bullheaded. They really are. I guess God made them that way so they could stand the test of all the years of suffering and failure and all the things they've been through. But I want you to understand, all nations was there because God loves all nations. And there's no color, and there's no class, and there's no educational level, there's no financial level. Everything is on an equal base with my Father. And he cares about one just like he cares about another. And we must remember that. We must live in that. So all nations were present. That is a message to the church of this generation. You find a church that cares about nothing but two or three or four, me, my four, and no more. You know, you've heard the old saying, Lord bless us, our three, our four, no more. Somebody new come to church and some of the members get mad because they think they may take their job. You know, I've seen all of that through these years. Listen, God made the church for the world. Do you hear me? God made the church for every living soul. He wants to save one and all. He's a God of grace and mercy. And nobody is left out of the number by Him. He cares. So all nations were present on the day of Pentecost. Did you know, I've never noticed that before in my life, that all the nations were there. All nations of the earth were present because God cares. I'll never forget when I was in Iraq, we got the privilege of going up to Mosul, which used to be Nineveh. And we went up, spent a night, and went to all kinds of historical sites. And these were native people from Iraq who carried me in their vehicle and were dear friends to me. And they said as we was coming down the highway back toward Baghdad from Nineveh up north, they said, would you like to go and see the ruins of the Parthenes? I said, what? They said, the ruins of a culture of people called the Parthians. It's right over here, so many miles. We can ride over if you want to see it. I said, by all means, I want to go see it. I said, that word is in the book of Acts, chapter 2. That they were actually had people there in Jerusalem when the Holy Ghost was poured out. And so we went over and looked at the ruins of these great buildings, churches, and they had received Christ and became Christian people because of the influence of those from their group that was in Jerusalem when the Holy Ghost was poured out. Oh, hallelujah. You know, it's amazing to me as you study the Bible and even history, how everywhere you look, God has had His hand. Everywhere you look, God has had His moment. God has had His time. So the nations were present at Pentecost and saw this wonderful outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And I always have loved that. Now, as the Holy Ghost fell, it was evident that His activity would be supernatural. That everything that occurred in Acts chapter 2 was an expression of the supernatural power of the Holy Ghost. We live in a day when churches say little and do little and care little about great miracles and great supernatural events. This church needs to be filled with so much supernatural power that no sinner can come in those doors and not see the presence of God. Pentecost is supernatural. Pentecost is not just human beings doing their little thing. Pentecost is the outpouring of supernatural power. The book of Acts is a picture of supernatural power. I got to have it. I got to have it. Brother Charles, I just got to have supernatural power like I've never known in my life. And it's available just a little more time in the upper room. Hallelujah. A little more time in the upper room. Amen. How many are willing to start spending more time in the upper room? Let me see your hand. I'm telling you. Pentecost was poured out because of 10 days of dying. And there's not a one of us in this building that don't need some dying. I don't mean to be critical. I'm not cutting you down. I just know that most of the things we die from are not sinful things. They're just worldly involvement. Things that consume us. Things that take our time. Things we can spend our extra cash on. Things we can just satisfy the desire for another toy. You know, one man said how to determine the most successful man in the world is how many toys does he have when he dies. Think about that now. The most successful man in the world, how many toys? You say men don't like toys, don't tell me. Nobody has more toys than me. How many guns you fellas got? You know, you can just go through the list. It's so easy. No, I'm not going to ask you. You know, it's so easy to get caught up in the things of this world. You need to die to all of that. And whatever God gives you, be thankful for it. Use it, but don't abuse it. Use it, but don't abuse it. That's what the Bible says. He says, as using the world, but not abusing the world. I am glad I have a Buick car. Got my title to it of the day. It's paid. It's mine. And I ain't trading. I plan to die driving that little Buick. That's why I bought a nicer one. Made a payment. Because I wanted to last till I go home to heaven. Whichever way I go. See, toys, things of the world are only to be used. They're not to be cherished. They're not to be given of your heart to. Whatever you love with all your heart is what you're going to serve. And so if you got something you love too much, get that love out of you. So that you love him with all your heart and your mind. And the Holy Ghost will be supernatural. And when the Holy Ghost moves, let me tell you something so important. Jesus will be at the center of everything. I want you to know Jesus lives in the book of Acts chapter 2. He is the one that they were dying for. He is the one they were serving. Hallelujah. And they held up his name. And old Peter got up boldly and said, you crucified him, but God has resurrected him. And so Christ crucified and resurrected is the message of the biblical church. Somebody say praise the Lord. What more do we need to preach than Jesus and him crucified? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. On and on. I can give you one thing after the other. The time is up. But I want to tell you, if you will read the book of Acts chapter 2, and you'll just search it. Don't be in no hurry. Look for everything that was happening to that early church. And as you look for it, desire it. Surrender yourself to it. Give your life on the altar for the risen Redeemer. Oh, then he preached repentance. Turn from your wicked ways. He preached the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This promises unto you and to your children and to as many as are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You can't be saved without receiving a call to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Did you know that? Well, this is all in the book of Acts chapter 2. That chapter is a picture, a pattern, if you please, of a New Testament church. A church that doesn't come up to the book of Acts chapter 2 is not up to God's standard. Whatever part of us that doesn't meet the standard in Acts 2 is our responsibility to repent and change. I wonder if I can get every one of you searching chapter 2 of Acts and searching for how and where and the way we can be a better, more dedicated New Testament church. Is that fair enough? Study this chapter this week. We're going to talk about this chapter Wednesday night. We're going to get right back in this chapter. I'm going to go through as much of it as I haven't this morning, maybe, or some of it at least. And we're going to talk about it together and how we can be a New Testament church, a Book of Acts church, a Book of Acts church. Hallelujah. Will make a difference. If we can get that to happen before Shake the City, Brother Dylan, we'll make Shake the City more powerful. I hadn't told you, but Brother Keith Powers is going to preach for us that Sunday after Shaker City. And we kind of got it in our minds. If revival will break out, we'll just keep on going. Hallelujah. I don't know whether Dylan remembered us saying that or not. But I want a Holy Ghost revival. I want a Holy Ghost revival. I want to go to heaven. But I ain't leaving here till we have a Holy Ghost revival. Is that okay for me to say? My opinion. I ain't leaving here till we have a Holy Ghost breakthrough, a mighty move of God. And if you will join me in the upper room. I've been begging for some praying around this altar. I've been coming in here, and I'll come to my office and just open the door. Anybody in there? No. Hadn't found, well, I won't hear this week. I didn't even get to do mine. And I feel it this morning. I feel the absence of it. I feel the weakness from not being. I didn't have a place up there. I prayed anyway, but, I just prayed and did it in the middle of everything else, but didn't have nowhere to hide. Teresa's house is unfinished, only the living part, no bedroom ready. You know, just everything, just kind of, just trying to get started. But I enjoyed it. I told her, we're just camping out, honey. Don't worry about it. Isn't God good to us? Shall we stand together? Heavenly Father, I'm hungry for a Holy Ghost breakthrough. Father, we've only touched the surface this morning. But if Paul calls the church the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem. Father, he spoke in that great text how that the church is to be greater than the fire of the Holy Ghost that fell on Mount Sinai. And God, we're missing that level so greatly. And it disturbs this pastor. And I've committed myself these coming weeks to be in this upper room more than ever until the Holy Ghost comes down in fire. We've got to have a divine interruption. We've got to have a divine interruption. We've had such good services. Our singing is so good. We preach with all our hearts. But we want to shake the city. We want to shake the city, Father. We want to see it. The cause of my fear. Turn them worship it, couple of fear. Oh, Rihatano, but leave one of my. Hallelujah. Fill every member of this church with the Holy Ghost until we fill the grocery stores and the service stations and the shopping malls with men and women so full of the Holy Ghost that once in a while it touches them right in the middle of those places and they just let it out and the Spirit of God moves. That's the story of the past, Father, and it can be the story of the present. Somebody help me believe him for it. Ritolanza brofiaia. Hallelujah. Oh, great God, come among us and show us your glory. Would you meet me in the altar? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We'll just pray here together. Father, we make this our upper room. We make this our upper room, Lord. I dedicate your pastor, this your servant, Lord. I dedicate this very week, the weeks to come, to be on my face in this place, God, waiting on the mighty Holy Ghost, waiting on the mighty Holy Ghost, waiting on a mighty move of God. Help me pray now, brethren. Father, we are hungry. Father, we are very hungry. Father, we are overly hungry. I am, and I believe others are. And Lord, we call it on you to pour out your Spirit on us. We call it on you to show us your glory and your power, Lord.
A tree by his stripes we are healed. By his blood we are sealed. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Oh, hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lamb that was slain upon the tree. By his stripes we are healed. By his blood we are sealed. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Oh, hallelujah. To the Lamb that was slain upon a tree, and by his stripes we are healed, and by his blood we are sealed. Oh, hallelujah to the Lamb of God. One more time. Oh, hallelujah to the Lamb. Oh, hallelujah to the Lamb that was slain upon a tree. his stripes we are healed, and by his blood we are sealed. Oh, hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Praise the Lord. Aren't you thankful for the Lamb of Calvary today? Praise the Lord. Let's sing in our songbooks number 265, Love Lifted Me. Praise the Lord. Number 265. Praise the Lord. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I, for love lifted me. Oh, love lifted me. When nothing else could help,